The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning, Life Connection Church. My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here. And we are going to be finishing up we did a little short series on spiritual warfare is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 6, if you want to begin turning there in your Bible, specifically looking at verses 10 through 20. As we consider Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, and what he has to say about what it looks like to stand against Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness that he is going to talk about in his letter to them. I know this isn't really a topic we preach about often. And in the Baptist tradition, talking about spiritual warfare, this is just not something that comes up a whole lot. This isn't something we cover. And so what happens is we come into this, and I want to just be sure that as we come before God's Word this morning, that we recognize that this isn't fantasy. This isn't fiction. This isn't something that's just in a movie or feels even just a little bit unreal. Paul wrote about this, and we are preaching about it as a church because we believe that this is very, very, very real. We have a real enemy who hates God. He hates everything about Him. He hates the things that He is about. He hates His glory. And when we became a part of the family of God, that hate came to us as well. He hates us. He longs for our destruction. He does not want anything good for us. He's not out to just pull some kind of prank. It's oftentimes what we see in cartoons when we think of Satan as this guy that's just out there to pull some pranks and have some fun and make our lives more inconvenient. That is not Satan. Satan is longing to do the greatest harm to us that he can possibly do at all times. But the good news is that as we come to God's Word this morning, we are given everything we need to go to battle with Satan. We don't come to this morning with fear or trepidation or this unknown anxiety about what to do in this battle. We are given in God's Word what we need to go to battle in this war. And so I'm going to ask, would you stand with me? We're going to read these verses. You can read aloud if you would like with me. Together they'll be on the screen. But I'd ask that we read these and ask the Lord to make this real for us this morning. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that this morning, as we hear from your word, would you equip us for this battle that you have given us? Would you equip us that we might leave and that the enemy would find no purchase, that the schemes of the devil would be thwarted as we rest in you and we look to you for this battle. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, as we consider warfare, as we consider what it looks like to go to battle, I think oftentimes we're thinking about these battles we've read about, or maybe we've seen in a movie, or we've heard our, you know, maybe our grandfather retell us some things from the war. There are these incredible moments in history that we often think about when we think about war. Like Alexander the Great going to battle against King Darius III in Persia. And he comes against him with 50,000 troops, which sounds like a lot, but then you hear King Darius has got somewhere between 250,000 to 500,000 troops. He's got chariots. It says he's got elephants. I mean, it's like real-life Lord of the Rings going on in this moment, right? He's coming to battle against him. And yet, despite the odds, despite the fact that it's on King Darius's home territory, Alexander the Great, with his great tactician of a mind, defeats King Darius. And it's this first domino that falls so that the entire Persian territory and kingdom ends up coming under Alexander the Great. And so we're drawn to these battles when we think of war like that, these turning points in the war, these guys that overcome these insurmountable odds to win the battle. There are these things we read about in history class or we hear about in the news. There's something someone else has fought in or other people are involved in. But so often when we think of war, it is something that's separated from us. It's not something we're really engaged in. It might be something we know about at some level. And so when we begin to talk about things like spiritual warfare, I think there's this tendency to want to distance ourselves from what that means for us, what that looks like for us to engage in this. And yet, as we read these verses from Paul, he says that we are right now living in the midst of a war. We are engaged in a war, whether we're participating in it or not. And it's not an enemy that's just against, it's not like it's just against other people, but an enemy that is just as real and infinitely more dangerous. And so I thought, you know, this morning of the line from The Usual Suspects, that the greatest trick Satan has ever played on all of humanity is to make them think that he doesn't exist. That's where we oftentimes, I think, find ourselves as we think about spiritual warfare, is that that's not really for me. It's not really something I'm involved in. And maybe it's because I don't think this is real. But Paul is saying very clearly, it is. We have an enemy who can attack us. He can attack our bodies. He can attack our minds and our spirits. He can even kill. He's like a roaring lion, Satan is, seeking to devour us and destroy us. And so we have to be ready to go to battle. There's a readiness that we have to have as we come to this text today and as we think about sitting here and going this morning into the world around us. We have to be ready for battle. Chris preached about last week that there's this battle that we have to wage war with inside our own hearts against sin, against our flesh, and against the ways it's looking to destroy us. But there's a battle as well, Paul is telling us, that we must fight against the prince of the power of the air, the ruler over the domain of darkness, over our sin. And the good news is that we come to Ephesians 6 this morning, that you and I don't have to be the greatest of military minds. We don't have to be Alexander the Great. We don't have to have the right tactics to figure this out. Our weapons to fight the war are found in the Lord. That's what Paul is telling us. Our weapons, our way of fighting this war are going to be found in the Lord. This is not a war that we are going to win on our own. There is no battle that we can fight against Satan and hope to win. It's kind of like taking one of those little plastic squirt guns and trying to put out a house fire. That's what it's like when we come against Satan on our own. And we know this because our father Adam, he went up against Satan. He fought a battle against Satan and he did not win. He lost that battle. And I think as we look at that battle that Adam faced in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis, it points to the realities of where this war is actually taking place today. There are physical ways in which Satan and his demons work. He does whatever he would like in many ways. He can use in many ways whatever he wants. We see this in Job. He kills Job's family. He gives Job a sickness. He uses natural disasters to bring about this war and wage war against the people of God. But I think what we're meant to understand from Ephesians 6 this morning is that this isn't a physical war we are fighting, but a spiritual one. It's faith in Christ. It's the glory of God that Satan is opposed to. That's what he hates. Paul writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan, he refers to him as the god of this world, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we read and we think about this warfare that we are fighting, it is spiritual in nature. And the spiritual world and our physical world, they're connected because we are spirits and we are bodies. So there is a real effect from the things we do physically. This doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we do. What we do affects our spiritual lives and our spiritual nature and vice versa. So it absolutely does. But we aren't needing to understand how to use weapons like guns or swords when we come to this battle. It isn't that we need to be able to run miles or physically be ready to fight in this war, though our physical health may be a part of the fight in this spiritually. What Paul is saying, though, is that we need a spiritual, a supernatural strength to fight against an enemy like Satan. We need a heart and a mind that are stronger than the one that we were born with that is corrupted by sin. And so Paul begins by telling us that if we want to fight this war, we will need to fight in the Lord's might. That if we want to fight, the first weapon we are given is the might, the strength of the Lord. That's what he says there in verse 10. If you look at that again, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Another way of thinking about that is to, in his mighty power, we find our strength. Because this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people who offend us. Or yesterday, what I was dealing with as I was driving, the people who might cut you off or drive insane. That's not who the battle is against. It's not against our friends who maybe betray us or hurt us in that moment. The battle is against the unforgiveness, the anger, the division that Satan stirs up in our hearts and our minds as these things begin to happen. As we experience sin at work in the world around us, these are the things that we are called to be vigilant against. These are matters of the heart that he is looking to then use to accuse us. He's using those things to tempt us, to lead us astray and to destroy us, that we might go after the passions of the flesh and live this life of disobedience because he is the ruler over those things. And he wants to blind us to this greater joy, the greater glory in Christ the King. Satan's literally trying to rule over our hearts. He's trying to rule over this world and confuse and blind people from who the rightful king and the rightful ruler is. And outside of Christ, Jeremiah 17 says, our hearts, as we think about trying to fight this battle, outside of Jesus Christ, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's not a muscle with which I'm going to be able to fight Satan with. Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. It's like trying to go into a ring toe-to-toe with a professional boxer thinking we might win. The reality is we're not even going to land a punch. We stand no chance in that kind of a fight. But this is why Paul tells us not to be strong in ourselves, but in the strength of the Lord and his mighty power. And the great news is that God gives that to us freely when we come to him and we trust him. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 40, 28 through 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then verse 29, he gives power. That same power, the power of God who created the ends of the earth, who upholds all things, he gives that power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is the Lord that strengthens our heart, that gives us the might and the strength to go to war with Satan and the forces of darkness. I was reminded of Daniel as I was thinking on this command from Paul. He and the other men from Israel, when they are taken captive by Babylon, they're brought into the king's court. And the king gives them the best food and the best wine because he's trying to indoctrinate them into the culture of Babylon, that they might live like Babylonians, that they might think like the Babylonians, that they might do and worship like the Babylonians. And so Daniel and his friends, instead of eating those things, say, we would rather just have vegetables and water. There's a real commitment to the Lord there, okay? Vegetables and water. No meat, not the best meat, not the best wine. I'm going to have vegetables and water. And after 10 days, they come back, and it says in Daniel 1 that they found them to be better in appearance and fatter. Also something nobody tells you, that eating a lot of vegetables and drinking water will make you fatter. That isn't something that goes on often when we think about those things. But the point of this isn't that the Daniel fast is going to get you jacked. You're not going to get swole from the Daniel fast. The reality is that God in His strength, because they were relying on the Lord, because they said, I want to be about Him and trust in Him and not give myself to what this other worldly captivity and kingdom is giving themselves to. And Babylon is known as the kingdom of darkness throughout the Scriptures. Instead of giving myself to that, I'm going to rely and rest on the strength of the Lord. And the Lord keeps them. And the Lord strengthens them. And the Lord actually uses that to prove that He is better, that He is stronger. To be strong in the Lord, to have spiritual strength, is to trust Him. To look at each and every area of our lives and ask, am I bowing down before the rightful King? Is He the one I want to give my worship to, my trust in? Is my parenting where I'm trusting the Lord? Am I going to work and I'm working for the Lord and not for man? Am I doing these things not to prove something to other people about who I am, but about who Jesus is, about His glory, about His strength? That our Lord would be the one that we tell everyone is everything and all we need. This is exactly how Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. He didn't come with some might or strength to defeat Satan. It says in Colossians 2, right, that He put the rulers of darkness to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. Not by strength, but by death. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan preacher, says that Jesus didn't fight Satan with outright strength, but with the glory and beauty of choosing to become weak, to take upon Him the nature of a poor, feeble, mortal man, a worm of the dust, that in His nature and state He might overcome Satan. He says elsewhere that it was weapons of poverty, afflictions, reproaches, and ultimately death on a cross that glorified the strength of God, not Jesus. Jesus lived in a way, even though He was the Son of God, that it wasn't about Him. It was about God the Father getting the glory that He deserved. So He lived His life so that God's strength might be seen and known in and through Him. So that when Satan thought he had won, He was actually securing His own demise. Because this is different than the world thinks. This is different than our sin thinks. We think that it is by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, by digging in, that we're going to win this war. And the Scriptures tell us, no. It's by giving up of ourselves. By making it about God and His glory, about His strength, about relying on Him and what He says is best. That's where the victory is found. That's where the war is fought. Satan's just waiting for us to say that we got this. That I've got it figured out. That I've got the power. He is waiting for us so that He might take that pride. He might take that self-dependence and absolutely destroy us. We must instead fight with the strength of the Lord. Relying on Him. Living in the power of His Spirit. Because the weapons to fight this war, Paul says, are found in the Lord. Not in us, but in the Lord. Paul continues. There's two imperatives in this, the commands in this section of Scripture. And he continues with the second there in verse 13. He says, we must first be strong in the Lord. And then secondly, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. If we want to do all that we can to stand firm and withstand the attacks of the devil, we need as well the armor of the Lord. The first weapon being the Lord's strength, the second being the armor of the Lord. I think it's interesting that as we read this, Paul does not call us to win the war. There's never a moment in these passages where he says, go and win. Instead, the call is to stand firm. Jesus has already won the war. Church, we don't fight this battle with fear and anxiety, but with courage and with confidence, because we don't go into this battle because we figured it out. We are only able to enter into this war because Jesus has already won the war. Throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, this is the pattern that God establishes for battle against his enemies. If you go back and read Chronicles and Kings and you think about these battles that you see the nation of Israel fighting against these other nations, what we see is not the nations winning, but God winning over the nations. Even in Exodus, as the Israelites approach the Red Sea, we see Pharaoh's army, right, coming up behind them. They're kind of freaking out and telling Moses, man, I don't know what you have done, but this has to be worse than what it was like in Egypt. And so Moses turns to the people and he says this in Exodus 14, verses 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. Not go win, not go fight, not turn and face the enemy. Fear not and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Man, what a command. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to stand firm and watch. This war is not about winning a victory, but about declaring the already won victory in Jesus Christ. That's what this spiritual warfare is about. It's not about winning the victory. It's about declaring who is already the victor. It's about not giving an inch to the enemy in our lives or in this world. It's about holding fast and moving forward, knowing that as we do, we bring the kingdom of God to bear on the world around us. We join in the call of John the Baptist and Jesus, and when they said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what happens as we walk around. Wherever we go, we bring this reality that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has been won. The victor has already been determined. We are not here to win a war. We're here to declare a victory of a war. That the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We have only to stand in the strength of the Lord and His armor that He gives to prove to Satan and to this world who is the king. Paul says that we are to put on then the whole armor of God. That's the language that he uses. The whole armor of God. We're fighting against an enemy who's a trickster. He's cunning. It talks about the schemes of the devil. That this isn't something where he's just going to outright come against you and attack you. Oftentimes it's going to come by cunning, by craftiness, by some level of trick. And so they're going to take any and every opportunity, any weakness that they see, to attack. It reminded me of Lord of the Rings and the Battle of Helm's Deep. This is one of the best parts of the entire trilogy for anybody who hasn't seen those movies. But Helm's Deep is meant to be this impenetrable fortress. Nobody has ever defeated an army behind the walls of Helm's Deep. It's a solid wall. Except for this one tiny little weakness where the river runs underneath it. And what you find out in the midst of the battle is that the enemy uses that to destroy the entire wall so that they can get in to the fortress and to fight against the fellowship. And in the same way, right, our armor, he says to put on the whole armor because there can't be a single weakness that we have. What we see here is when we read of the armor of God, read again, starting in verse 14. He tells us to fasten on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take on the helmet of salvation. Right? This is like a head-to-feet kind of protection. Every single part of you is meant to be covered and protected by Christ. And so when we sin, what it is, it's like these chinks in our armor. They're these openings and these gaps for the enemy to come and attack. And he's so crafty, so cunning in his schemes because he doesn't use evil things in those moments to tempt us or to lead us astray. He uses really good things. He uses things that look attractive, that look appealing, that look good and beautiful to our eyes and to our hearts. That's what we see him do with Adam and Eve. First John tells us that it was attractive to the eyes for Eve to see that fruit. And then when we sin, when we disobey, when there's this chink in our armor, he uses our sin then to accuse us. It's literally his name in the scripture is the accuser. He accuses us, it says, day and night before the Father to tell us that we failed, that we cannot and we will not ever measure up and that our faith just isn't strong enough. That God just doesn't really love us and so we falter and we fail and we become discouraged. And over time, these discouragements begin to add up and all of a sudden we find ourselves believing that the Lord could never really be happy with us, that He didn't really save us, that He's not really our Father, that things aren't really as good as we thought they were. It's not an immediate thing. It's a little by little thing. And we find ourselves defeated. Because we just can't seem to win. Can't seem to have any level of victory. And our faith and our joy in the Lord, they begin to dwindle and they begin to flicker like a candle flame that's just nearing the end of its wick. This is what Satan does when he fights us. This is the kind of battle that he is waging against us. It's not an in-your-face kind of punch, oftentimes. It's these crafty schemes with which he's looking to accuse us, to tempt us, to discourage us, and to slowly but surely weigh us down until we can't see the light of day any longer. This is why we need the armor of the Lord. This isn't our armor. That's not what Paul says. This isn't our truth that we're putting on. This isn't our righteousness that we are putting on as a breastplate. This isn't our helmet of salvation that we are putting on. It's the Lord's. It's His armor. It's His righteousness. It's His goodness. It's His truth that He is longing to cover us with. And when He tells us to put on the armor of righteousness, this armor of God, it's the same language Paul uses in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3 about putting on the new self. It's about putting on this person that we have become in Jesus Christ. When we are given this, we are given this armor. When we come to the Lord in salvation and place our faith in Him and He makes us new, this is what it means to be united to Christ because His righteousness becomes ours. It's what deflects the accusations of the enemy. His truths becomes ones that we believe in and hold tightly to because it's tightened around us. It's not something we can let go of because the Father is not letting go of us. Lost my place. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that now resides in us by His Spirit in that armor that covers us. So what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? It means to come again to Jesus and to believe in Him, to believe in His gospel, to believe in what He has done for us, to actively trust Him and believe in the new identity we have in Jesus, to know that His promises in the gospel are what are true of us now, that He loves us, that He has forgiven us, that we are made new and a new creation in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. And so we repent of our sins, and when we do that, the accusations that Satan makes against us, they fall away, they fall flat. It's the shield then, our belief and our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, but what Jesus has done, that begins to deflect the ways that Satan is trying to accuse us and tempt us and tell us we're not good enough. And that, because the truth is that we're not. Jesus was. This is about Him. This is about making much of His strength, about making much of His victory, not our own. And so the great news is that Satan can throw all the accusations he wants at us, and they're true. And the great thing is that we just stand inside of Jesus instead. He's the one that gets to deflect those things. He's the one that took the wrath of God. He's the one that gets to bear the accusation because He did all of that upon the cross. But we don't just stand defensively against Satan. What we see in this armor is that we actually get to go to battle offensively as well. There's only one offensive weapon listed in the entirety of this armor, and it's the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Scriptures. How do we know what's true when Satan, who's known as the father of lies, is lying to us and trying to trick us and tell us something that's wrong? How do we know what's true? It's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. That's where we define and know what is true about us and about God. How do we keep our hearts from being enticed by the pleasures and the beauty of sin? By knowing a greater and a more beautiful pleasure found only in God, which we find in the Scriptures. This is why we encourage things like Bible memorization, and we really focus on that in growth groups, because if you're waiting until the temptation comes to begin fighting back, to go and find the weapon to do the battle, you've already lost. That's not the time to be going and trying to figure out what I need to believe that's true. That's the time when I'm going to pull out of my scabbard the realities of the truth of God's Word to go to battle against my temptation. We need God's Word ready to wield and swing against the lies of Satan and against his accusations and the temptations the minute that he attacks. Psalm 119, I'm going to hide your Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That's why we memorize Scripture. Not just so that we have it in our heads, but so that we can go to battle in our hearts. And this isn't necessarily like a third point as we move on, but it also, it almost needs to be given this kind of space, because it says there in verse 18, right, that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul is kind of making this point that we're meant to put on the armor of God prayerfully, by prayer. That's how we actually put it on. This isn't meant to be the separate thing in the armor of God, but something that encapsulates the whole. So to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord, to put on His armor is to pray. That's what Paul is trying to say here. It is to pray. It is through communing with the Lord that we will be reminded of Christ's righteousness and His holiness. It's by hearing from the Lord and speaking to Him about His Word that we will be reminded of the truth and convicted of God's truth. And as our hearts are drawn to the Lord through prayer, as we just get to be with our Father, our faith has grown because we know that He's with us, that He is near, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think that we can overemphasize here the necessity of prayer. In verse 19, Paul continues by saying that, the end of verse 18, he continues by saying, to this end, so in praying, persevere. This is the thing to keep going after. Persevere in prayer. We must keep in communication and relationship with the Lord. It isn't meant to just be another piece of armor. It's meant to be the power behind the armor. It's meant to be the connection to God, the radio in our war times that bring the firepower, that let us know what the enemy is up to, that let us know how the commander and the general wants to move, how he wants to bring the kingdom to bear upon this world. We have to keep in communication with the Lord. That's our lifeline to the general of the army. We have some really big things coming up in the life of our church this fall. Engage weekend and picnic in the park. These are not just something to put on the calendar to be a part of. We long for you to be there. But what this is us staking out our claim in the kingdom. We are saying we long for the kingdom of God to be at work in Life Connection Northeast. And so we do that by serving one another, by loving one another, by living in community with one another. And so we have Engage Weekend as this way to refocus about what does that look like? What's that mean? How do we bring the kingdom of God to bear on us as a people of God? But we long to see the kingdom of God advance as well. And so we have Picnic in the Park because we want to tell people with the readiness of the gospel of peace who Jesus is. They're hurting. They're being killed by Satan, by the forces of darkness. They've been blinded from what is true. So all they know is what's going to hurt them, destroy them, kill them. You want to know why our world is full of hopelessness? Because they've got nothing to hope in. It only ever fails. And so we have the good news. We have the hope. We get to bring the kingdom. We're saying by being at Picnic in the Park, this is the kingdom of God. It is coming and it is at hand. And we are not going to let Satan take any more of the Northeast. We want God's kingdom to advance. We want people to know of Jesus Christ and worship Him as the true and the rightful and the ruling King. And so to that end, keep alert, Paul says, with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Pray. Keep praying. Always pray. Put on the armor of God and be praying for one another that they, our brothers and our sisters who are sitting in this room with us, might put on the armor of God. That Satan might have nothing to fight with them against. That we might speak the truth that helps them defend the accusations of the devil. That when our brother and our sister fall in the shield wall, we get to stand up with the faith that we have because of the Spirit and remind them of who Jesus is, to tell them the gospel. The great news of the church is that we don't do this alone. We're not fighting this war on our own. Instead, we get to do it together. We get to fight this war together, side by side, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, praying for one another. And so to that end, church, pray with all perseverance for one another, Paul says. We enter into this battle, into this fight, not in fear, not weak-kneed, but with courage and confidence. We know that we have the weapons to win the war because they're found in the Lord who's already won the victory in Jesus Christ. He has defeated Satan's rule. Satan doesn't run wild. He does not have this unlimited scope of power and of reign. It's actually God Himself who established this battle with our enemy. Back in Genesis 3, when He curses Satan and the woman, He tells them, I'm going to put enmity between you, but between the two of you. Satan, woman, your seed, the enmity that's going to exist here, I'm putting it there. And so you want to know the great news? God began the war, and God is going to end the war, that He might prove that He is the King, that He always wins, that He is the one worth worshiping, that He is the one in control, not Satan. Satan didn't win. Satan doesn't have a chance in this battle. When Jesus was led to the wilderness in the gospel and is tempted by Satan, He does not fall like our first father Adam, but instead He wields the sword of the Spirit, fighting back against the temptations of the devil from the Word of God in Deuteronomy. Every single response Jesus gives in the temptations, that's from Deuteronomy. He's memorized it. He's out in the wilderness by Himself, facing off against Satan. And He wields the sword of the Spirit and defeats him. It's Satan that's defeated this time. And so instead of leaving the garden and going into the wilderness like Adam did, Jesus leaves the wilderness to lead us back into the new and the better garden, the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. His death on the cross and His resurrection 3 days later vindicated this absolute defeat of Satan. He's got nothing left. It's not Satan who holds the keys to death and Hades. It's Jesus Christ, the King. He holds the keys to everything. That's why He says we're not to fear Satan, who can only kill our bodies. We're meant to fear God, who can throw our bodies and our souls into hell. So Jesus is the one we must bow down to. He's the one we must find our strength in and put on the armor of, because He's not just the rightful King, He is now the ruling King. That's what we're saying by believing in Jesus, that we have a ruling King and it's no longer Satan. Satan is a snake, but now he only has gums. He has no fangs. He is all bark and no bite. No longer do we have to live in fear and cower at the power and the work of the devil. Instead, we come in the power and the armor of God Himself. That's what we get to enter into this war with. We have been equipped with God's weapons, with His strength, by His Spirit to wage war against the domain of darkness, bringing God's truth, God's gospel, and God's kingdom to bear on this world. And Jesus, by His power, it says, will work in and through us to transfer people like He did us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His glorious Son. That's what He promises to do as we fight this war. The weapons to fight every battle and victory for the war are only found in the Lord. The victory and the weapons for this war are only found in the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, we are so grateful for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We stand no chance against Satan. We stand no chance against the demons and the forces of darkness that are longing to destroy us. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So we need You, Father. It is hard to say in words how much we need You. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would You just help us to understand what it looks like to be strengthened, to be strong in You? And in the strength of Your mighty power, what it looks like to put on the armor of God, this new self in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray against the enemy. He is only here to distract, to destroy, and to kill. He hates us. And so we ask, protect us, Father. As we focus upon You in the coming minutes, in the coming days, in the coming weeks and years, we long to see Your kingdom come to bear upon this world around us. And so help us to wage war against the sin in our hearts, against the enemy who is around us, and the spiritual forces of the heavenly places that are longing to attack us. Help us to wage war faithfully, not on our own, but to find all of the strength for that in You. Lord Jesus, remind us every moment of every day of the victory that You have won, that we might look at Satan and his works and just see them be put to open shame because You have triumphed over them. You have won. Help us to stand firm, to be just totally enamored by You, to see the fight, the battle that You are going to win for us. We trust You with this. We long to see You work through us in this kind of a way. We pray that You would. In Christ's name, amen.